In 1 Peter chapter 5, the opening verses where we're going to look, the Apostle Peter writes regarding those who are elders or pastors and something of the responsibility that they carry out before God and the way that they are to carry out their ministry. And it's good for me, who is one in the pastorate, to be reminded of that. Good for those who share in the responsibility of the pastorate, staff, and elders here in this church. And it's good for you as a church to know what to expect and what the standards are set down in this portion of the Word of God. You know, chapter 5 begins with a therefore, so he's building on what he has been saying. Back in chapter 4, verse 7, he warned them, "The end of all things is at hand." He has spoken to them as the chapter moved along about the difficulties and trials that pressed in upon them. Really, a theme of the book of 1 Peter has to do with sufferings and trials in the lives of God's people. So he warns them about coming judgment. And that purifying judgment begins with the household of God in verse 17 of chapter 4. And then we'll move out. So, a reminder in this context, therefore, I want to exhort the elders among you. And Peter's exhorting as one who himself is an elder. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So, I want to address you not primarily as an apostle, but one who shares the role and responsibility of an elder among God's people, is what Peter has to say. When he says, I exhort the elders as a fellow elder, Greek word here, we get carried over into English, presbyter, presbyterian, a word that can mean an older man. But it's used in this context and in other passages of Scripture of those who have a special responsibility in leadership and oversight and care of God's people. It's used of those who are the pastors or shepherds of God's people. And we'll see that in this context in just a moment. The concept of elders leading God's people is an old one. It goes back into the Old Testament. In fact, there were individuals called elders who led in other nations at the time as well. If we'd go back into the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 7, you see elders in the nation of Egypt, and there are other places like that. But our particular concern for the background is the concept of those responsible for the oversight and care of God's people called elders. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We're not going to trace this through the whole Old Testament, but just note in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is being sent as the deliverer of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. And you'll note in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, God says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and speak to them." In verse 18, "And they will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us,'" and so on. So already at this early time, there was recognized leadership within the nation Israel, and they were identified as elders. Concept evidently related to their being the older, mature men. But not every older, mature man was an elder, obviously. But there was a select group. We're not told how they came to be. But within the development of the nation, as it was in bondage in Egypt, there was also the development of leaders identified as elders. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 11. At a later period, Moses, under the direction of God, will select 70 men who will share with Moses in the leadership and oversight of the nation, administering judgment and so on. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, The Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel. So you see, now we're taking from the general leadership of the nation and selecting 70 men whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers. The men who are recognized for their leadership and oversight of God's people. Then I will come down, verse 17, and speak with you there. I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, Moses, and put him upon them, the 70 elders. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it alone. So down in verse 24, Moses gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people. And in verse 25, the Spirit of God comes upon the 70 elders. Now, our point in coming here is to see the recognized leadership among God's people, even in the nation Israel, was among the elders. And later on in the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, and so on. You see the elders recognized for their leadership, responsibility, and role in the nation. So when you come over into the Gospels, in the New Testament, you'll find the elders mentioned, the scribes, the chief priest, and elders. They are so identified, passage like Luke chapter 20, verse 1, among many others. So this recognized form of leadership took place through Israel's history. So it was natural when God established the church that the leadership in the church also is identified as elders. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 11. The church begins in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 11, there is a collection taken up because of the severity of the persecution and thus the poverty that was afflicting God's people in Judea. And so in verse 29 of Acts 11, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Jerusalem. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. You see, at this early stage in church history, that the leadership among God's people in the church here in Judea was recognized to be the elders. Now you're in Acts, turn over a few pages to chapter 14, verse 23. Here, Paul on his missionary journey. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So as Paul moved along establishing churches, then he appointed elders in those churches who would have the responsibility for the leadership, oversight, and nurturing of the people of God. That pattern goes on. We won't bother to trace it any further at this time. Come back to Peter. So when he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, he is addressing those who have a leadership responsibility, an oversight responsibility. So when I say leadership, I'm talking about they are responsible for the general oversight and care of God's people. They're going to be called shepherds. So they are going to be responsible for the well-being of the people of God, to protect them, to nurture them, and so on. Peter says, I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. He is one who testifies to the sufferings of Christ. Peter was an eyewitness. But he also, as an elder, was one bearing testimony to that. Back in chapter 4, verse 13. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Context here, he's talking about those who are suffering because of their identification with Christ. And so Peter is one who bears testimony to the sufferings of Christ and what he went through as he ultimately paid the penalty for sin. And he identifies with those who now identify with Christ and bear the burden and suffering that goes with that identification. And a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And you get involved here in what the role of an elder is going to be. He is one who is bearing witness to the sufferings of Christ. He testifies to the suffering and death of Christ as the payment in full for the penalty of sin. And he will be one who joins in suffering hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul exhorted Timothy. And a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. And you get involved here in what the role of an elder is going to be. He is one who is bearing witness to the sufferings of Christ. He testifies to the suffering and death of Christ as the payment in full for the penalty of sin. And he will be one who joins in suffering hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul exhorted Timothy. And a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. It becomes key because in the talking to elders here, it's going to be important for the elders and shepherds of God's people to keep their perspective on the glory that is promised to them as God's servants. And this will come out in the context of a warning about the danger that they must avoid in looking for physical benefits in the ministry that God's called them to. In verse 4 of chapter 5, Peter will say, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So here, a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. So that future glory. And to you elders that I'm writing to, keep in mind that you're going to receive the unfading crown of glory. That keeps you from getting caught up in the desire for physical remuneration and so on associated with your ministry. We'll see that as we move along. That being a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed, back in chapter 4, verse 13, where we just referred, "To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." So suffering now, glory later is the pattern. Not only for elders, but for God's people. But God's elders, the shepherds and leaders, must be willing to lead the way and pay the price in this pattern, to provide a model and example for God's people. In verse 14 of chapter 4, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So there is the future glory that he is anticipating. But he is already getting a foretaste of that by virtue of the Spirit of glory who indwells him now and empowers him. So that even in the suffering and difficulty, they experience something of the glory that God bestows upon those who love him and are faithful to him. So I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder, one who bears witness to the sufferings of Christ, one who is a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Now he gives them their instruction. Shepherd the flock of God among you. So the connection is chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the fellow elders among you. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the exhortation. That's his encouragement, his challenge. It's given as a command, a strong, sharp command. In Greek, we call it, it's an aorist imperative. Here's something that you as elders must do. You must shepherd the flock of God among you. And that's why we most commonly call them pastors. A pastor is a shepherd. He's caring for the sheep. The elders, those who have the oversight of God's people, are to be shepherds of God's people. They have a responsibility of caring for the people of God. In the Old Testament, the kings of Israel were called the shepherds of God's people. They were to be caring for God's people, to look out for their well-being, to protect them, to provide for them. They're strongly condemned in passages like Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 11, for becoming selfish in the role that God had given to them. So it's important, as we look in the New Testament and see the spiritual leaders of God's people are called shepherds. That's the role that we have. The elders are to shepherd the people of God. They are commanded to do so. And this concept of shepherding includes everything that is involved in the care and nurture of God's people. That doesn't mean that every elder can do everything that's necessary. But the elders are given the responsibility for the oversight of God's people. And they are responsible for the shepherding of those people, to see that those sheep are taken care of. They are responsible for the health of the sheep, to see that they are well fed, that they are protected, and so on. You know, in John chapter 21, verse 16, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, Christ met with his disciples. And on that occasion in John chapter 21, verse 16, he commanded Peter to shepherd my sheep. And so here, Peter writes as one, a fellow elder who has been commanded by Christ and entrusted with the responsibility of shepherding the sheep of God. And now I am passing this on to you. Fellow elders, shepherd my sheep. You note the context here of verse 2 of chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Of utmost importance that the elders and pastors never lose sight of the fact, these are not my people. I may use an expression, my people. But they are not mine in the sense they belong to me. They are mine in the sense I am responsible for them. But they are God's people. The elders are to shepherd the flock of God. There's a seriousness about the responsibility being an elder or pastor. You are entrusted with the care and responsibility of God's sheep and will be held accountable for that. How well you protected them, how well you nourished and nurtured them, how well cared for they were. Back in Acts chapter 20, you may turn to this very familiar passage. Acts chapter 20, just after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, chapter 20. Here the Apostle Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus, those who were overseers of the church at Ephesus, verse 17 of Acts 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Down in verse 28, he tells these elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, the shepherds, the elders, have the responsibility of the oversight of the flock of God. They are overseers. You note the last part of verse 28. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we're to shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock. It's God's church. Because he purchased it for himself. So they are to care for it as their most treasured possession and responsibility. These are God's people. You are not my people. You are God's people. I am accountable to God for my care of you. I cannot become casual or indifferent. I'm responsible to see that you're well fed and well nourished. I'm responsible to see that you're protected from false doctrine and false teachers, the wolves that would come in. Note verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. So you have to protect them from dangers without and dangers within. And that's in a context of nourishing them on a healthy diet of the word. In verse 26, Paul said, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 24, he said, the ministry he had received from the Lord, the end of verse 24, was to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You'll note in verse 28, we saw that the elders were appointed by the Holy Spirit. He tells these elders, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I take it in appointing men to the pastorate, to being elders, we are simply to be recognizing those men that the Holy Spirit has appointed to be the leaders and shepherds of God's people. So they are the flock of God. He purchased them at great price. His son died to redeem these for God. Now he says, I'm entrusting them to your care as elders, as overseers. You shepherd them. What a responsibility and an obligation that I should take that lightly, that I should not adhere carefully to God's instructions in the care of his people. Serious matter. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2, some developing instructions here in how we carry out the responsibility of shepherding the people of God. Exercising oversight. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Exercising oversight. Remember Acts chapter 20? The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Three words that refer to the same position and responsibilities. You have elders, you have pastors or shepherds, and you have overseers. Now we get the English, we carry this into English, episcopacy, episcopal, bishops would be a translation. So an episcopal form of government is a government by bishops. But elders, pastors, and overseers or bishops referring to the same people. The elders are to shepherd or pastor. They have the responsibility of oversight. So let me say the elder, the name elder refers to the dignity and position of the office. Shepherd refers to the responsibility of the nurture and care of the sheep. The oversight refers to their leadership. They're all here. That's what the responsibility of these elders is. Now, what he's going to do in the development of this, this is all developing the concept of the command, shepherd the flock of God among you. That flock where God has placed them. I'm not responsible to shepherd a flock over here, out there. I'm responsible for this flock where God has placed me, the flock of God among you where I am. That doesn't mean I don't have a concern. I don't want to encourage and help where I might in other places. But my responsibility of eldership, shepherding, and oversight is here among these people. Now he's going to elaborate on this concept further. You shepherd, exercising oversight. And now he gives the instructions, positive and negative. And he's going to give three pairs. So you're going to have six things said. They're grouped in three pairs. Each pair includes a vice that you are to avoid and a virtue that is to be followed. Here's something you must not do. Here's something you must do. Second pair, something you should do, something you shouldn't do. Third pair, something you should do, something you shouldn't do. And usually the negative here first. Shepherd the flock of God. Exercising oversight. So do your shepherding there. Exercise the oversight, the care that you're responsible for. How are we doing this? Not under compulsion. Not under compulsion. In other words, the elder does not carry out his duty because it's something that he has to do. You don't draft people into the pastorate. That's why when I visit men who say they're thinking of going to seminary or believe that maybe God has called them into the pastorate, my first question is, do you think you could do anything else? Well, I guess I could. Then go do it. This ought to be a confident assurance that this is what God has called me to do. I don't do it under compulsion because, you know, look, if you won't serve on the board of elders, we just don't have anybody to serve. I mean, you know, you really need to do it. Some churches function with that kind of pressure. We need somebody to be an elder. We need more elders. Wouldn't some of you be an elder? Now, I don't mind challenging the men of this church to consider whether God has been preparing them and has indeed called them to serve in that responsibility. But it is enough for me if I ask someone and they say, no, I don't believe so. That's it. I don't want to talk them into being an elder. I don't feel compelled to talk men into, you ought to be going into the pastorate. No, you should be going into the pastorate if God has called you into the pastorate. So the point here is a person serving as an elder, a pastor, an overseer, is not doing it because he was pressured to serve. But he's doing it voluntarily, willingly. He desires to do it. That's why Paul said in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone aspires to the office of elder, it is a good work he desires to do. There will be a willingness to it. A desire to do it. Yes, I would really love to serve in that position. God's given me a desire in my heart to function as an elder of his people. So it's not under compulsion. It's voluntarily. It's willingly. And as just an aside, how we do this with elders at Indian Hills, we do consider men that we think may be qualified. Sometimes some of you will recommend a man that you think would, be qualified to serve as an elder here. As we sort through that, looking at the qualifications of the Scripture and trying to evaluate the men that are before us, as we come to an agreement that the best that we can tell, this man is qualified and maybe a man that God has raised up to serve in this capacity, then we approach that person. And ask them, would they be willing and desire to serve as an elder and proceed in that way? So it ought to be a voluntary, willing thing. Second pair, he further elaborates it, according to the will of God. It's voluntarily according to God. In other words, they're doing it voluntarily, willingly, because they believe God wants them to do it. There's pressure in the position. Responsibility goes with it. It's a serious matter. You know, we try to lead in our country today by popularity, by opinion polls. And that carries over into the church. But the elders are responsible in their oversight to do what God has said, whether it's popular or not, simply because it's biblical. That has to be the driving force. So they do it because they believe God would have them do it. The second pair, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. But with eagerness, not for sordid gain. The idea of this word translated sordid gain is money that may be not properly acquired. In other words, you desire money. And so it's not that money in and of itself is wrong. You're doing what you're doing because you want the remuneration that comes. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, one of the requirements of an elder is he must not be a lover of money. And that requirement's given in Titus chapter 1, verse 11 as a requirement of elders as well. Both in Peter and Paul, it seems there is an assumption that elders will be paid. Not a requirement for an elder, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and following, Paul says that it's God's plan that those who minister the word will be supported in that ministry. They make their living in the ministry of the word of God. I do that as an elder and a pastor. Other staff members do that here. We also have elders in this church who support themselves, as Paul often did, in their tent making. So they similar in their jobs. But there often is remuneration. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul speaks of those who labor in the word and doctrine, being worthy of double honor. Seems in the context he's talking about financial remuneration. But that ought not to be the driving force. If I am in the ministry because it's, quote, a good living, I don't belong in the ministry. If I could see myself getting out of the ministry if you didn't pay me very well, I don't know if I should say this or not, I shouldn't be in it. I mean, I have to be in the ministry, quite frankly, whether you pay me or not, because God's called me to minister his word. So as Paul said, woe to is me if I don't. So the danger is people say, oh, look, boy, he just gets to study the word, get up and preach on Sunday. And besides, you know, you can order a year's sermons already prepared for you. So that gives me Monday through Saturday just to do a few odds and ends and get up and preach what I have purchased from a sermon source. That's pretty good, you know. And, of course, I'll represent the church. You ought to get me a couple of country club memberships. And, you know, it can be, quote, a good living, a nice profession. So there is the warning here. Elders ought not to be in it because of what they will be paid. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, that zeal to serve the Lord, that desire to honor him, that passion that I want to nurture God's people. I want to shepherd them. I want to protect them. I want to care for them. So the joy and satisfaction in the ministry comes from the caring for God's people, not from the financial pay that may be there. Verse 3, third pair. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be example. Not lording it over the flock. Elders have been given oversight. We live in a democracy. But God did not establish the church as a democracy. The Holy Spirit appoints leaders. They are not dictators. They are not free to do as they please because they live under the authority of the chief shepherd, as we see in verse 4. And they are responsible to live in submission and obedience to the revealed word of God. But they are put in charge, if you will, given the oversight. And the danger in this is that the shepherds use this for selfish ends. So I no longer am shepherding you with a desire to honor God and be obedient to Him and function out of what is best for you in light of God's word. But I do it for what I get. And this can be subtle. My popularity. And so on. Turn back to Ezekiel 34. Here you see an example. Ezekiel 34 refers to the kings of Israel as God's shepherds. But here you get an idea of those appointed for the oversight of God's people and the abuse of that position. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you've not strengthened, diseased you've not healed, the broken you've not bound up, the scattered you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you've dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. So verse 7, Therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. And he will bring judgment and punishment upon them. You see, these shepherds here, the kings of Israel, weren't looking out for the well-being of Israel. They were looking out for themselves. So Peter is warning the elders of God's people in the church are not to be lording it over the people. I'm the boss. I'm in charge here. We do things my way. And we do what I think is best. And we do what will make my job easier and more enjoyable. And we do and on and on. And it's a selfish, self-centered, lording it over those allotted to your charge. Nope. The pattern is proving to be examples to the flock. They're not to domineer and drive the sheep, but they are to lead the sheep, to be an example and a pattern to follow. I've shared before when I had a pastorate while a seminary student. I had some farmers in my church, and I was out at one of their homes, and I was getting a lecture on sheep by one of the farmers. And I still remember what he said. He says, it's very difficult to drive your sheep. Much easier to lead them. It's exactly the analogy that's given here. Not to domineer the flock, but to be an example. To lead them by godliness as a shepherd. The Apostle Paul did this. Encouraged people to follow his example. He encouraged Timothy and Titus to be an example. Back up to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy had to assume the responsibility of leadership, being an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, I take it. And Paul speaks to him on what he should prescribe and teach in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Then he says in verse 12, Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So in the leaders, the sheep should see one that they can follow, pattern their life after. Does that mean that the elders and pastors are perfect? No, obviously not. But they must be godly men. And they must be concerned to establish a pattern of godliness that the sheep can follow. So it's not a matter of dictating what they should do, but showing them by example what they should do and how they are to function. Just before Peter, come back to Peter and then turn back a few pages. Before Peter, you have James and then the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, you have the other side, and I just want to note it here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Hebrews 13:17. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So as a pastor, I am not to be a lord dictating to you, but I am to lead you and provide a godly example. But by the same token, it is the responsibility of the people of God to follow the elders and submit to them. And that will be a costly thing if you do not do it. When the elders give an account of the condition of the flock, for them to say they would not follow, they would not listen, that will be a costly thing in the matter, I take it, of rewards and so on in the coming judgment. So both sides are important here, and we need to understand that and recognize it. Invariably, under pressure and difficulty and conflict, there's a significant number of people who refuse to follow the leadership of the elders. That is always an unbiblical pattern. Now, if the elders are not functioning biblically, that should be dealt with. But that doesn't mean that we disagree. Ultimately, the elders have been appointed by God as the leaders, and so are to be followed. Come back to Peter. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So, the chief shepherd, reminder, the chief shepherd is the one who has authority over the flock and over all the shepherds. I'm not ultimately in charge. The elders are not ultimately in charge. Ultimately, the chief shepherd is in charge. But he has established an order, as he has for the nations and our government. He has appointed rulers. In the home, he has appointed the husband, the wife, the children. In the church, he has appointed the elders, the deacons, and the flock. So the chief shepherd, when he appears, in Christ, here he's called the chief shepherd. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he is the great shepherd who was raised from the dead in accomplishing God's purposes for us. Here's the chief shepherd who someday will bring the work of all of his under shepherds to conclusion. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So this puts it all in proper perspective. I must function as I should as an elder and shepherd of God's people, because someday the chief shepherd will appear. And my motivation and concern in my shepherding is to be pleasing to him. And he will provide the unfading crown of glory. The crown here is the Stephanos, the victor's crown, the reward that is given for faithfulness. And it's a crown of glory because glory is associated with it. As we are rewarded for faithfulness, it's an unfading crown of glory. Back in chapter 1. Verse 4, Peter says that we as believers have been appointed to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, the elders are to be focused on that unfading glory that will be bestowed upon them when the Lord comes. Keeps them from becoming selfish, self-centered in their leadership and oversight of God's people. They are functioning in light of the coming glory, like we all are to be functioning as God's people. Especially then, the elders are to be providing an example of those who are living and serving in light of coming glory. You know, Revelation 3:11 gives a warning to the church at Philadelphia. Christ says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. I take it in that context, there can be a loss of rewards. The blessing that could have been ours if we've become careless and indifferent and unfaithful in our service. So a similar kind of warning in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Christ is coming quickly. When the chief shepherd appears, as we have functioned faithfully as his servants, we receive the unfading crown of glory. That's the motivation, the controlling drive in my service for him. So the role of elders is a very important one in the ministry of the body. Elders, shepherds, overseers, the pastors, they have the responsibility for the care and protection of God's people. The sheep have a responsibility to obey their leaders and follow their leaders. The leaders have a responsibility to provide a godly example and pattern for God's people. They have a responsibility to nurture and nourish God's people in the Word of God. My responsibility over these 29 years has been to join with others in the oversight of God's people and to see that you are nurtured and nourished in His Word, protected from the wolves without and the wolves within. Recognize these are not my people. I better be careful of making adjustments that will increase my popularity, increase the size of my church, provide more income for me. Do those things which would be selfish and self-centered, and thus use the flock which God purchased for Himself with His own blood for my own selfish ends. Could there be any more serious offense? Christ would purchase the church with His own blood, and I would use it an occasion for selfish ends because I want to be popular. I want to be influential. I want to be well paid, or on we go. Elders need to be very careful. The church needs to be careful in the recognizing of elders. Recognize they are men. They will have their flaws, but they are to be godly men setting a godly example for God's people. And when the church functions as it should, and I praise God for the faithfulness of this church over these years, it's been a delight and is a delight for me to shepherd and nourish and nurture you in the Word. Praise God for the leadership God has raised up that I share. Your faithfulness, and I trust our faithfulness together, enables us to be a body that honors the one who is the chief shepherd. It enables us together to look forward to the unfading glory that is our inheritance in His presence. My desire is that we will be faithful until He comes. And then we enter into the fullness of the glory and joy He has prepared for us. Let's pray together. Lord, what an honor and privilege it is to be a part of the church which You have redeemed for Yourself with Your own blood. To realize that it was the death of Jesus Christ, Your Son, that paid in full the penalty for our sin, so that by Your grace we might bow before You and believe in this Savior, and so be cleansed, made new, become part of Your flock. Lord, thank You for Your plan for Your people that You have provided for leadership, for oversight, for shepherding for Your people. Lord, I pray for the elders, the pastors of this local church, that we might be men who provide a godly example for Your people, that we might truly shepherd Your people according to Your word, and be careful to do all that is involved and entailed in that responsibility, that we might present to You a flock that is well cared for, well protected, as a result of Your grace at work in our lives together. And Lord, I pray that for other churches as well. For Omaha Bible Church, Pat and the men who will be joined with him in leadership there. For Doug and the church in Crete and the leadership there. For Mike and the church in North Platte and those joined in leadership there. For Acacio in Brazil. Realize, Lord, that your work among your people and the church you've called out for yourself transcends national boundaries and so on. Lord, we just want the richness of your blessing in our lives and in our churches. We look forward to the time when the chief shepherd shall appear, and we shall receive the crown of glory, a glory of overwhelming dimensions that is unfading, that is reserved in heaven for us as your people. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the Bible teaching of Gil Rue. Gil is senior pastor at Indian Hills Community Church in Lincoln, Nebraska.